I want to share with you three scenarios, and I want to get you to think about each of these scenarios and try to think about what's wrong with each of these scenarios. I think it's the same thing. First one, state of Oregon. This is a number of years ago, but state of Oregon. I don't know if you say Oregon or Oregon. When we lived out west, I never said it right, but state of Oregon. They had a problem that their governor recognized a number of years ago. Their problem was they had a large number of people that had a significant problem gambling. So the governor, trying to address that problem, came up with some new programs to try to raise funds so that they could create some new education, some new programs, some counseling, some different things that could assist people. And the way that the governor went to raise the funds to do that was came up with a new lottery program for the state. Okay, scratch your head. Second one, think about like the high school girl who goes shopping at the mall. She's shopping at the mall. She's with her friend. She comes across this pair of jeans, and they both agree that these jeans are just hideously ugly jeans. Next day at school, girl's walking down school, down the hallway, and she runs into this other girl at school, and this other girl is wearing that pair of jeans, and this girl wants this girl to be a friend. So rather than say those are ugly jeans, she tells her, "Those are amazing jeans. I want those jeans. I'm jealous of those jeans." Third scenario. You got this guy. He's been a college student, and while he's been a college student, he's joined a number of political groups on campus. He's been very active in politics, and one of the opinions that he has, and I'm not advocating for or against, but one of the opinions that he has is he's opposed to the welfare system. A couple years after this guy graduates from college, he has spent 2-3 years looking for a job, and he can't find a job. So after being frustrated not finding a job, he goes and he sues his college because his college failed to provide for him a job. Show of hands, how many would have said that the key issue in all of those is hypocrisy? Would you have agreed that hypocrisy was the issue? I see some hands. That's kind of what I was going for. I see hypocrisy as the key issue in all of those. And it's the key issue in our passage that we're going to look at this morning. And I believe that this is what God wants to show us, that hypocrisy can stand in the way of the gospel. Now, all of us, we have our own special ways of being guilty of this crime of hypocrisy. And God's heart is this, that we would become more and more the people that He wants us to be. Two teachings that we've spent some time talking about that are key teachings in the church. The first one is justification. Justification is how God looks at us who are sinners, and He clothes us with Christ, and rather than seeing us as guilty sinners, He sees us as clothed with Christ. That's the righteousness that God gives us. And then the other key teaching that really the two go hand in hand is sanctification. Sanctification is the ongoing work of God to make us to be the people that He wants us to be. Both of those terms, they describe what God wants to do in our lives. And if our walk with God, if it stops with us just claiming Christ in name, then we've really missed what God has for us. Here's one other thing we need to get a hold of this morning before we really dive in. No one in this life is immune from showing off their own failures and their own moments of hypocrisy. But the heart of a disciple of Jesus wants to walk more and more with Jesus. And in our passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul speaks to Peter about a matter of hypocrisy in Peter's life. And as we watch this passage, we see a glimpse of how our own issues of hypocrisy can stand and keep us from connecting with the gospel the way that God has desired for us to. Let's pray. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray this morning that as we look at your word, I pray that you would use it to teach us, to show us the things that you have for us. Help us to be drawn to your word, to hear your word, to pay attention to the truth that you have for us. I pray that it would be a mighty work in our life, that it would divide, that it would show us the things that you have for us this morning. Amen. We've spent some time the last few weeks going through the book of Galatians, and we're not stopping that. We're going to continue this morning. And the last couple of weeks, we've seen a theme. We've seen Paul showing the church that they need to dwell solely in the gospel and that they can't rest in any false teachings or any false teachers, that they can't put their trust in them. Last week in particular, we saw how false teachers had gotten inside the church. And this week what we're going to see is that even a good teacher
can have their own mess that they've got to deal with. If you were going to name some of the heavy hitters in the early Christian church, Peter, Paul, they were at the top of your list. Elsewhere in the New Testament, these two apostles, they generally see eye to eye. But in this letter to the Galatians, Paul recounts how he publicly had to confront Peter in Antioch. Fortunately, this confrontation, it didn't turn into a slugfest. This morning, we're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. I invite you to take your Bibles and go there. We're going to actually go through, read a verse or two at a time, and after we read each verse or two, we're going to spend some time reflecting on it. So we're going to start, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Here's verses 11 and 12. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before, certain men came from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Here's the thing. It seems in these verses that Peter, under some form of peer pressure, has changed his routine, he's changed his rules, he's changed his practices, and he caves in and he does what doesn't make sense to him. And it seems like the motivation for him, for why he changed his mind, why he changed his actions, was that fear got a hold of him. These pressures, they get to him and they cause him to choose sides. And in addition to him caving in on what was right, it caused him to reject the truth. And it brought about division in the church. Not only did it bring about those things, but his hypocrisy caused others to follow along and do just the same as he did. And it seems like this Peter, who was considered a strong pillar in the church, that's what we looked at and saw him described as last week, that he's now not a leader in the church. Now he's just a follower. In the first verse that we looked at, Paul says Peter was in the wrong. At least that's what my NIV Bible says. But the Greek, it intends us for here not just Paul, that Peter was in the wrong, but that Peter was condemned. And if somebody tells me that I'm in the wrong, or that I've done wrong, I might just think I've committed an accident, I've done something, I was a mistake, didn't mean to happen. But we're meant to hear it as he was condemned, that he was considered guilty of doing something seriously wrong. Peter, he knew better. If you flip your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, you see the account of Peter receiving a vision which compels him to see people in a new sort of way. And that new way was that he was to see people free from customs, free from rites, but to see people as purely redeemed by Jesus. After Peter receives this vision, he talks with Cornelius about what God has taught him. Well, from Acts chapter 10, we're going to look just real quickly at verse 34 and on. Then Peter began to speak. He's speaking to Cornelius. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God has sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Here's the thing. Peter knew full well that his attitude, what it should have been like. Let's go on, verse 13. Verse 13 says this, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. As this all happens, another leader is taken away, that leader Barnabas. Barnabas, we talked about him last week. Last week we said he's the son of encouragement. So not only does Peter, the strong leader, get taken away, so does Barnabas. We see how this guy gives in and walks with Peter and does the same thing as Peter does. They stand up and they leave the dinner table where there was Jewish friends with their Jewish friends, and they leave the Gentile believers that they were sitting with. And in addition to Barnabas who strays, there's a group inside the church who stray as well. Verse 14, we find Paul's reaction. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? See, Paul calls them on it, and this passage lets us know specifically that it was done in front of everyone. As I heard the part in front of everyone, I had to ask, why was it done in front? I think it was done in front because that was the moment, that was the right loving moment to speak to everyone, and that was the quickest way to correct as many people as possible with this truth. Paul called Peter on the carpet for being a hypocrite. Peter was guilty. Apparently, Peter had been mingling with the new Gentile converts in Antioch. And this mingling, this was a huge deal that they had to think about. Because for millennium, God had made it very clear that in many ways, both ritually and practically, Jews were to mingle with non-Jews. Well, then Peter, he gets this new message, which we pointed out in Acts chapter 10 just a little bit ago, that Jews aren't to be superior to Gentiles, that Jewish rituals no longer matter, that those things weren't requirements that were necessary for being a Christian. Well, Peter, he's full aware of the full membership of the Gentiles in the church. He's been mingling with them. He's been having meals with them. That was a common practice in the early church. But as soon as these suits show up from Jerusalem and drop in for a visit, Peter gets a case of peer pressure, and he caves in. And under their disapproving eyes, these conservative Jewish Christians, Peter makes a public statement to the Gentiles without even saying a word. His wordless actions are this, that after weeks or even months of easily sitting among the Gentiles during their meals, he chooses to take his bread, to take his bowl, and to get up and to leave the table. And he goes and he sits with the others. His message to them was loud and clear. He says something to the effect of, "Sorry, but I guess I'm not one of you after all. I got to be a good Jew, you know." He says, "In fact, you too have to be good Jews as well." This makes Paul get very upset. Paul goes ballistic. He goes ballistic with the Gentile Christians who believed this, and that was a perversion of the good news. Even though Paul had spent some time with them earlier, he had drilled into them the grace of God, and he had drilled into them the uselessness of the religious laws. Now he's watching Peter affirm a perversion by moving his table away. Paul couldn't just let this be an unchallenged moment. Paul knew full well that the church couldn't afford hypocrisy, and no church can afford hypocrisy as well. Now, as I suggest that, I must concede that as redeemed sinners in this world, we're not going to always get it right. We will sin. It's not our aim, but it's going to happen. I want to suggest this morning that there's two forms of hypocrisy, that which we are well aware of and that which we are blind to. Now, when a blind matter is brought to our attention, our heart should be to have God do a work in us. If we choose to ignore the work of God, then we have a problem. Then we've got that self-aware, self-known hypocrisy, and that's a very dangerous thing to live with. As I was thinking about the effects of hypocrisy, I concluded that there's at least three consequences of intentionally living with hypocrisy. Here's the first one. The first one, it affects our reputation as witnesses for Jesus. I remember we talked about in a previous message, or at least we dabbled in the idea, that quite often those who have expressed a disillusionment with Christianity express that because they've watched Christians live contrary lives to that which they proclaim. And to their point, we should be different. We should act set aside. But due to this thing called sin, we don't always do it. Here's the thing, and it's not to get us as hypocritical Christians off the hook, but the distinguishing mark of believers should be that we seek the cross in our sin, and that we go to the cross and that we find forgiveness there, and that we also hear the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, "Go and sin no more," because true repentance is marked by a desire to change. Here's the second consequence that I'll point out this morning of refusing to change from hypocrisy that we're aware of. We're going to have something happen to our own souls. When hypocrisy rules our lives, it's going to eat away at the core of who we are in Christ. It's going to destroy us. And constantly living in sin and not living in the lifeblood of Jesus is going to destroy us. Last month I was traveling to Minnesota, and as I was traveling to Minnesota, I went with another pastor, or at least part of the trip was with another pastor. We kind of traded some stories from ministry. And my friend, he told me about a gentleman who came to church to take communion one Sunday. 3 weeks prior to that Sunday where he came to take communion, that gentleman's wife had been brutally murdered. He came to church, he took communion one Sunday morning. And up till that time, the police had actually suggested that possibly he was a suspect in the killing of his wife. And he had flat out said, "No, I didn't do it." Well, a week later, That man was actually arrested and taken into custody and has been found guilty of killing his wife. My friend who was the pastor, who is the pastor of that church, and was the pastor, I guess still is the pastor of that man, had kind of explained that this man had never shown any signs of remorse, never shown any signs of feeling the effects of the sin that had happened. He painted a picture that this man had a very hard heart. That's what happens when sin rules our life. Sin gets our hearts, and it hardens our hearts to the things of God. Side comment just about this situation and talking about communion. When we approach communion today, be encouraged to take your time with the Lord's Supper seriously, to take it with a repentant attitude, not with a stubborn heart, because that stubborn heart, that's no good between us and God. For all of us, as we go to the communion table, confession, repentance, and a new direction, those are pieces that God wants us to embrace. Well, I said I got three ways that I think that hypocrisy hurts us. Here's the third one. If we live in it, if we refuse growth, if we refuse change, if we refuse the counsel of God, then this thing that's going to happen to us, this hard heart, we're going to have this stubbornity. That's my new word that I'm coming up with. But we've got this stubborn heart. And God desires to be at work in our life, making us to be the people that we want, that He wants us to be. That's that sanctification thing that we talked about. But if we refuse the work of God in our life, we have essentially just put up a stop sign to God and said, God, I am refusing your presence in our life. Tell you a little bit about me. I love movies. I love to quote movies. One of my favorite movies, I don't know if you've seen the movie, is the movie Tombstone. It's a retelling of the Wild West story of Wyatt Earp and his friends. And one of the characters in the movie is this guy, Doc Holliday. Doc Holliday, he's got some great lines in the movie, like one time he's not thinking real clear and he's going to get into a gunfight with this other guy, and this other guy's like, well, you're not thinking straight, you're not seeing straight. Doc Holliday's, I got two guns, one for each of you, because he was seeing double. He's got this other great line in the movie, his other great line, and I think it really connects with what we're talking about this morning about hypocrisy is this. He says, it appears my hypocrisy knows no bounds. See, that character in the movie, he comes to the conclusion that his hypocrisy, that those things that he were doing, that there was no limits to what he could do, that there was no boundaries. And when I think about somebody who has that sort of attitude, that's the heart of someone who is refusing the counsel of God. So the question for us this morning is this, is have we refused the discipling and the disciplining counsel of God? Sometimes God even uses our brothers and sisters, as He did Paul, to point us lovingly towards Jesus. When the early church first heard all of these words that we've looked at today, the eyes of the Jewish followers, they got very, very wide. And however much the Christian Jews loved Jesus, it wasn't an easy transition for them to try to share their life with Gentiles. They had thousands of years of history, thousands of years of obedience to Yahweh that they had to just change how they lived, including Peter. Peter and Paul, they come to this meeting, and at this meeting, they agree that, yes, non-Jewish converts were as welcome in God's family as Jewish converts. And as they agree on that, they even have to agree on the fact that the new converts weren't going to be subject to Jewish customs. The thing that they learned in all of that was that the grace that brought a Jew to Jesus was also the same grace that brought a Gentile to Him, and that there was no strings that were attached. When I was dividing up the book of Galatians as we're going through it for the summer, I had the option of stopping this morning's message right where we are right now. But I think if we stopped right there, I think we would miss a key piece that we need to hear in all of this. So I want to go on and finish the rest of the chapter. Here are the rest of Paul's words. And these words that remain, these aren't words that are spoken to Peter, but these are teaching words that Paul offers later. As we read, I want to point out just three times where Paul speaks about works and their ineffectiveness to bring us grace. We'll read verse 15. Verse 15, really an introductory verse. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Then verse 16. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. That's the first explanation about the uselessness of the law to save us. And Paul speaks about how the law cannot save us. Paul is saying how nothing we do on our own is going to bring us to Jesus. Go on to verse 17, the second explanation about works and salvation. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. As I was looking at this verse, this was a tough verse to try to understand. I'll just give you this background. In a nutshell, the early church often went to two extremes. Either it went and it erred and said that you could do whatever you wanted to do in Christian liberty, or they went to the other extreme and they imposed some sort of extreme legalism. Here's the thing I think we need to grab right now. None of those are going to bring us to the truth. And I think the truth that we need to grab in this verse is that Christ doesn't promote sin, but that Christ promotes life. Here's the third explanation about works and salvation, verses 18 and 19. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. These verses, Paul is making a case for those who think that once they got saved, that they should go back to the laws of Moses and that they can find life there. Paul is saying in these verses that this is a false way to live and that true life is only found in Christ. Each of these phrases, they point us to see that works get us no closer to God. That's the heart of these verses. And I think there's a strong connection with that and with Peter's lesson in hypocrisy. Here's the connection. I think it's the same thing. Living in hypocrisy as well does nothing to advance us in our relationship with God. And just like works, makes the cross foolish. Let's finish off the chapter, the last two verses. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The footnote in my Bible about verse 21 says this. It says, to mingle legalism and works with grace distorts grace and makes a mockery of the cross. I think we need to be reminded over and over again about the cross and about the one true message of the cross. That on the cross where Jesus died, that's where we find true life. Think about yesterday. Yesterday, 4th of July, Independence Day, the day that we celebrate freedom. Our freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want to do. What it means is this, that Christ has set us free from the powers of sin and death. And that true life wasn't meant to be lived carrying ongoing, intentional, hypocritical habits. It's meant to have us leave those burdens, that's what they are, to leave them at the cross. And it's understood that Paul's words to Peter to set him in line with the heart of God did just that. So this morning, we've got to ask ourselves, is God's word stirring in me, doing what Paul did for Peter, putting him in line? I don't know if you heard about this story, but I'm still kind of sorting through the story in my own head. There's a story that I read about a church in New York City. It's a very large, multicultural church. And they recently called a new pastor to be the pastor of the church. And this pastor has been there for 2 months. After 2 months of being there, there's a lot of people that are just, they've had enough of this pastor. They've said, he's got to go. And they've really nailed two reasons why they've suggested that their pastor had to go. Not because of any bad teachings or anything, but and one, because he had a large salary. His salary, this is crazy, $500,000 was his salary. And two, because there's people that are just frustrated with the direction that he's been taking the church. Oh, this pastor, I don't know all the ins and outs of this story, but this pastor has made a decision about what to do. And the pastor decided to resign. He decided to step down. He didn't want to be a lightning rod for controversy. He didn't want to be seen in any way, even if he wasn't, he didn't even want the idea of being considered or called a hypocrite. That's what people were doing. They were saying he was a hypocrite. So he stepped down. I don't know who's right and who's wrong in that story, but what I like about that account is this. If we're concerned about the gospel of Jesus, it's going to mean that we're going to have to make some sacrifices ourselves. Romans 14, that's what Roy read from this morning. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And in a nutshell, that verse sounds very much like the advice that Paul's trying to get to the church in Galatia. And it sounds like the advice that we need as well. That for the sake of the gospel, that for the sake of people's souls, that for the sake of our own souls, that we would do nothing to hinder the work of the gospel in our lives. And as we live that way, what we find is that God will do amazing things in our lives. I want to throw out two life application questions for you to think about this morning as we go from here, which I think are great questions which tie into this passage this morning. First one, think about this today, think about this week. When are you guilty of holding a double standard like Peter? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves. Here's the second one, important one. What does it personally mean to you to be crucified with Christ? Those are the two questions I want to leave you with this morning.